Okay, let's grab the book of Esther. Esther's chapter 3 and 4. We're going to keep going. This is session 7. And we're just going to trust that those who are interested are following up and listening rather than repeating ourselves and overlapping a great deal of time. Now, we did look last time in chapter 3 at the power of pride and how we got to where we're at in verse 15 of chapter 3, where it ends with, "But the city Shushan was perplexed." And if you've read it, which I hope you have and are and will, we know that we've come to such a point that King Ahasuerus has replaced Queen Vashti with Esther. Esther has been following her spiritual chain of command through Mordecai, her cousin, older cousin, who took her as a daughter to bring up in the light of her parents' passing. She's in the place of queen now, and we have a second in command named Haman. And Mordecai had delivered King Ahasuerus' life, and he did honor to the king, but he would not reverence Haman. Now, we know that all this evidence points to the fact that it wasn't that Mordecai had a political attitude or agenda. You need to get this, Christians. I meet way too many Christians that are actually, they're politically motivated in the way they apply scripture. This fellow Mordecai, this was a spiritual matter. Now, be careful. You can try to apply scripture to your situation, but make sure it fits, okay, just for your sake. And you'll see what I mean here as we continue our 3 points. We spoke of the power of pride last time, and so we're going to talk about the penalty for power abuse this time. And then the next time we'll talk about the process of God's justice. Now, the power of pride is that Haman, rather than being humbled by his promotion by the king, was obsessed with Mordecai's following his religion, his beliefs strictly. And in verse 4 of chapter 3, it was plainly stated that he was a Jew. Now, we're taking it as the Bible teaches it, what it means to really be a Jew. We know all the way over in Romans 2, he says he's a Jew, which is one inwardly, okay? Circumcision is that of the heart. So he was a real practicing Jew believer. Now, the power of pride is that instead of taking up his issue with Mordecai, even doing something as basic and primal as duking it out with him, he takes it out on the whole race. Now, let me say this to you, that for the most part, people have forgotten that in your Bible, this thing is about a people with God. It is not a geopolitical entity. It is not just a bloodline. It's a people. And Romans 2, around verse 29, is so significant, where he says, "He is a Jew which is one inwardly and not outwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, not in the flesh. It's circumcision of the spirit." And here's what's so important, is it's the spirit of a thing. They that worship God must, according to Jesus, worship him in spirit and in truth. And so here this power of pride has led to this decree that on a given day, the 13th of the last month, it will be open season. And not just on the men like Mordecai, but on men, women, and children. So we have this fellow Mordecai, and he has issued this decree. So in chapter 4, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate. For none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. The picture was you didn't come in there in mourning. If you remember Nehemiah's countenance in the book of Nehemiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Nehemiah's in this section of your Bible. And Nehemiah, he was concerned because he was so burdened for his people and the disarray and the shame that Jerusalem lay in at the time, that he was afraid it would show, because you weren't allowed to do that in front of the king. And verse 3, in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Now, notice that this wasn't a deal where they decided to, all of their own power, rise up and try to do it. They knew that they needed God's help. And you know, child of God, in a Western country. Let's take the United States of America, you know, where you see the sticker that says, you know, you can have my gun when you pry it from my cold, dead hand. That really isn't very smart. If you go to your grave just over the right to bear an arm that you say that the Constitution of the United States gave you, then, man, you have not read the Garden of Gethsemane, where he told Simon Peter, put that thing away, put it up. Or where he told them that they had two swords amongst them, all of them, 11 of them, and that was enough. You see, it's so easy to get caught up in our rights. So these people weren't going to just take it into their own power. They knew they needed help. And of course, they knew they needed help against this aggression that was decreed legally against them. So Esther's maids, verse 4, and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. So she's like, hey, man, put on these better clothes and stuff. You're in the king's gate, man. This is going to cause trouble. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. Now, all she had heard, all Esther had heard, if you read this, was that Mordecai was in front of the king's gate in sackcloth and ashes, which he wasn't supposed to do. He was expressing mourn and et cetera, and he wasn't supposed to do that where the king went in and out. Verse 6, so Hatak went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. I don't know that you could emphasize that three-word phrase anymore, for her people. Child of God, the bride of Christ is a people. It's believers. It's not a denomination. It's not a political passport. Okay? It's a people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. We're going to emphasize this. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, in other words, summoned, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. And there's many different reasons. It's not just, you know, he's acting like he's the big dog. In those days in particular, and it'd be like anywhere else, if someone ran out of a crowd or burst into the say, the Oval Office, or burst into the Prime Minister's office or the King's office unannounced, you would think that they didn't have the best interest of the king at heart. And so what's happening here is we're looking at it, and he's saying, I have not been called. And she said, now, watch, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. So for 30 days, she hadn't been in the throne room. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to Esther to answer Esther. Ready? Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. He's thought this through, and he can tell what Esther's thinking. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. See, he believes in God. He believes God's going to do something. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Okay? So he's saying, you need to understand the providence of what's going on here. You understand the providence of this event, of this timing, of you being on the throne. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way, did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Mutual subjection on certain issues. Now, we're going to talk about the penalty for power abuse. Okay? There is a penalty that the Jews are going to face for power abuse. Now, thankfully, it doesn't continue. Thankfully, what happens here is we're going to see that God delivers them. And there is a penalty that is paid. If you go on and read chapter 6 and chapter 7, then Haman, who builds gallows for, okay, he builds them for Mordecai, he ends up hanged on them himself. And I'm going to talk about it before we even read those chapters because it ties together and you see a tipping point, so to speak. You see, power must have order. Life must have power, and power must have order. You've got Ahasuerus, and you've got Haman, and you've got Mordecai and Esther, and you've got all these things. And so God says, I need you to understand how power works. And I'm going to talk a little bit about the penalty for power abuse, and we'll talk about three questions under this, okay? First of all, where does power come from? It comes from God. Now, you can't always directly trace it yourself. That's why you have to trust him. But the powers that be are ordained of God, and only he knows it. Now, listen, Lucifer thought that his power was from within himself. He got to believing in himself, because when he believed in himself, what he did was he thought he could rise above God. God had given him some power, given him quite a bit. But he abused it. He abused it. The word abuse is abuse, wrong use. Something that's abnormal is not normal. So he didn't use it right. See, Mordecai and Esther yielded their power. God gives people power. He blesses them. I heard a fellow say this. He said, if you see a turtle sitting on top of a fence post, you can be sure of one thing. That turtle had help getting there. Now, maybe you're city folk, okay? But if you were out somewhere and you're driving down the street, you know, people, certain times of year, turtles crossing the road and people stop and move them across and all that. So if you did that and you saw a turtle on the top, poised on the top of a fence post sitting there, you know that he had help getting there. He didn't climb up himself. And you see, the lesson is more than you can understand. Maybe. And that is that there's always something at work that you and I don't know and see. There's a larger picture. There are times when God allows and puts someone into power that isn't doing what's all right. There's times he did it. For example, he put King Saul into power because the Israelite leaders demanded a king like all the other nations. And so he gave him one after their own heart, while he personally had a man after his own heart waiting in the wings, and a little boy named David, a lad. Vashti, the deposed queen earlier in this book of Esther, she mistook the power to do something for the right to do it. So let's talk about that a minute. If you have the power to do something, that doesn't mean you have the right to do it before God. Man, this is something that just goes right across. We don't talk about it because it goes right across. But when we talk about it, it does go right across. In my Psalms reading this morning, David says, I am for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. And so you understand that that's how these things work. If you remember, David didn't want war. David didn't want any conflict with King Saul. Cain killed Abel. Cain had the power to do it. He didn't have a right to do it. Life must have order, and life must be run by some power, and power must have order. Life must have power, power must have order. So, the power to do something isn't the right to do it. We live in a time when humanity is so strong, the spirit of humanity. And by the way, when the spirit of humanity is strong, that is humanism. Humanism is not just a set of writings and stuff. Humanism is a spirit. If you read 1 Corinthians, you find a great way, a great treatise on how to deal with humanism. Because that's what the Corinthians were hung up on. It's the flesh. It's human rights. It's human empowerment. See, the power to do something isn't the right to do it. Vashti had the power to refuse, but she didn't have the right to refuse to come see the king. And Haman has the power to do this, but he doesn't have a right to do it. So where does power come from? Well, it comes from God. And we have to realize that. In any situation we're here, and let me talk about this word power. Power is like authority. Power is like influence. It has to be there. You've heard me say before, I heard the old Coach Landry say, this is probably 30 years ago, I guess, or whenever. They asked him one time, they said, how would you describe your job as the head coach of the Dallas Cowboys? He said, well, I look at my job as this. My job is to take grown men and make them do things they don't want to do so they can be what they always wanted to be. And in reality, that is it. Now, of course, today and many different things, you have different levels of influence that way. But there has to be a place from which power comes, and that's God. There has to come a time in your life when you go, you know, I've got to accept this is from God. And have you ever noticed how people are okay with any kind of rule, regulation, or guideline that works for them, but boy, don't inconvenience them? Have you ever noticed that if you violated one other principle, like you're running late, how that the other things in life, like traffic signals and how long a light is, all of a sudden becomes this big issue? You can, we're in a fairly small town comparatively here, and yet, man, you better, when that light turns green, you better be like a dragster driver. You better be ready to hit the pedal, man. The Christmas tree has turned green. You better get going. I mean, it sounds like you're in Boston or New York. People honking at each other because they waited a nano microsecond to take off from the light. And it's getting more and more that way. Where does power come from? It comes from God. All right? What does power abuse do? When a person misuses power, what happens? First of all, it increases pride. See, Haman should have been humbled by this. But instead, all he could think about was what more he wanted. Lucifer should have been humbled by his position in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, but all he could think about was what else he wanted. So when you abuse power, it actually increases pride. People begin to think they've got it coming to them. People begin to think that they're deserving of it. People begin to think that they ought to have more. When it increases pride, then it insists upon its own rights. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom, Proverbs 13:10. It insists upon its own wishes. And instead of asking the oneself, is this the right way to do this? Is this correct? Is this, should I be threatening all these people's lives, men, women, and children, over my pride, over this power I have? The third thing it does, it infects one's mind and beliefs and moral. Haman goes from wrath to slaughter, as far as he's concerned. Now, he didn't get to carry it out, but as far as he's concerned, he's carried it out. It's in action, man. I mean, it is on its way if he has anything to say about it. Now, this is really important. And the reason this is really important is because you got to understand that it infects one's mind, but one's beliefs and morals. And child of God, we're talking about us today. We're not talking about Haman only. We're talking about, as Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, the old German, he said, I have within me someone I fear more than all the popes of Rome. And you got to understand, they were after his life. He had to hide. A good friend of his put him in hiding so they couldn't find him and kill him for his writings. He said, I have within me someone I fear more than all the popes of Rome. I have within me the great pope, self. It infects one's mind and one's beliefs and morals. Because it insists upon its own wishes. It insists upon its own beliefs and morals. Where does this come from? From power abuse. It increases pride. It insists upon its own own wishes. It infects one's mind to the point that they really believe in it. And then it invents cruelty. Do you know that it is amazing to me how cruel humans are with their words and their ways when they finally get it in their head that they need to exercise this power? You know, power is supposed to flow up, not inward and downward. In other words, if you took electrical power and misdirected it, you have a blown fuse, you have a blown transformer, you have melted wires, you have hurt people. And that's because the power has been inverted. See, it invents cruelty and then it inverts the flow of power. So this cruelty is powered by the abuse. One of the most cruel things is when you look at history and see the ways in which humans have treated each other out of pride. And where does that pride come from? It comes from the abuse of power. So you could have power, you could have authority, okay? Another word for it. You could have influence, another word for it. You could have this power and you could use it for good. You could invent ways to bless people. You could invent ways to help people. But when power is abused, it invents cruelty and it inverts the flow of power. It turns order upside down. You take a home, a congregation, a business, a government. Now listen, you cannot deal with power abuse by changing God's order, because that is the ultimate power abuse. They didn't riot, they didn't picket. Esther went carefully and graciously through the chain of command and got the deliverance of her people. I don't know how to say it in such a way as I desire to say this, so that it would strike home at the heart of believers. You cannot deal with power abuse by changing God's order. You can't take the power, give it to someone else, because that is power abuse, because they weren't meant to have it. You can't take children and empower them over the parents. You can't do that just because some parents have abused their power. In so doing, you would be committing the ultimate power abuse. You can't do it in the home. You can't do it in the church. The church was never meant to be overseen and run by deacons, for example, and elders. I like what Brother Wood said. If you can't trust your pastor with that little budget and to lead your people and your men, he said, then you need someone else in there, not some more men to control him. I met fellows who had the role, the office of deacon, and they really thought it was their job to keep the pastor in line. Well, why weren't they the pastor then? Well, that way somebody could hold them accountable for the ultimate decisions. You know what they've said, a man may be in God's eyes the head, but the woman is the neck that turns the head, amen. Well, Esther turns the head of the king, but she does it graciously and quietly, and she stays within. She even risks her life, which we're going to read in our next session. She risks her life. She risks her life, okay, to follow the chain of command. She risks it all to honor power. That brings glory to God. Now, we didn't get to our third one, but we will next time. Father, pray you'd use these thoughts. I thank you so much for your book. I thank you for so much how you help us in everyday, daily life, that if we will apply these things, it will affect our home life. It will affect our personal life. It will affect our work life, our church life. It will affect life. I pray you do so in Jesus' name. Amen.